O Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and ears to the truth of your word, for we know, O Lord, that we return to the dust and the flowers fall, and yet the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand on this day. May it be properly and faithfully expounded by your servant, and may your servants, O Lord, receive it in faith. So grant a measure of your spirit to that end and your blessing upon this portion of our service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5, picking up with verse 5, this is the word of God. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. The first of the seven deadly sins is pride. Number one, pride. And the church has historically argued that the fall of Satan, the original fall of Satan, relates to that. That is based on passages like 1 Timothy 3:6, a warning against becoming conceited or prideful, because you will fall under the same judgment as the devil. You will fall under the same judgment as the devil. And there's a passage in Isaiah that speaks about the day star, or Lucifer, who said in his heart that I will ascend, I will make myself like the Most High. I will ascend. So Augustine and Aquinas and the like, they argued that Satan fell, and the fall of Satan and his angels was the result of pride. The result of pride. So they were in the heavenlies, right? And they became prideful, and that was the original fall. Pride being then the first of the deadly sins, because all else flows from it. Lewis calls pride a spiritual cancer. A spiritual cancer. And Peter talks about pride in our particular text and its antidote, the opposite of pride, and also about our adversary, the devil. And we want to talk about those here today. So let's consider our text accordingly. Let me begin by saying that there is an okay or a good sense of the term pride that we can use, a good kind of pride, to take pride in your work. It's a quality product that I am producing. In fact, Paul talks about pride in his own work and talks about pride in, he takes pride in certain churches. So in the Bible, we find this. But as noted in the introduction, most times when we talk about pride, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what's on the table. And that it's at the root of all evil, or the root of evil. And we could summarize it or say it in brief that the pride is the undue exaltation of self. The undue exaltation of self, an improper lifting up or a going high, an improper lifting up or a going high. So it's interesting, in the beginning of the Bible, you have the Tower of Babel. And what do they do in the Tower of Babel? That man collectively, that they want to build a tower so that they would make themselves high, so that they would place themselves in the heavenlies, so to speak, that they would exalt themselves. And here it's collective pride. Mankind was called not to do that, but instead to fill the earth, to take dominion over the earth. And the first sin on the earth, not the falling of the devil, but the sin of Adam and Eve, is more or less Adam and Eve saying, who are you to tell me what to do? I know the way that it's set up, right? You have God, and then you have mankind, and then you have the animals in creation. But Adam and Eve say, I think it should be a different way, and I think that you don't have the right to tell me what trees I might eat from and what trees I might not eat from. That's not your business. That's my business. So the very beginning, if you will, of darkness is Adam and Eve tearing God down, bringing God down, and exalting themselves as though they themselves were God. And we could say that the very essence of theology proper, or maybe better understood, that the essence of reality is that. That is that if you want to have any understanding of the world that's consistent with Christianity or the revelation of God, is to begin with that God is God. I realize I'm not telling you anything new, but believe me, I'm telling you something new, in that this most people don't get this, that God is God, and then the corollary or the result of that is that if God is God, that means that you are not God. That I am not God. That there's the testimony is consistent that, right, that He is the Lord and that we are not. That He is God and that we are not God. That He is the exalted one. So we read throughout the scriptures, for instance, in Psalm 18, that He reached down from on high. That He is the high one, that He is the exalted one, or Psalm 144, reach down from your hand on high, and that then as part of that, if He is on high, that mankind, that Tom and Colleen and Robert and all of us here are to live in utter and absolute dependence upon Him, that we're always to be looking to Him, that we're always to see ourselves in terms of Him, that we are to look up unto the Holy One, so to speak, and that is the truth, and that we would do so in glory, I might add. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that He's on our side, properly understood, that everyone is happy when that's the case, and it is, in fact, in accordance with reality, that sin is a denial of reality, somehow distorting reality. So in understanding the fall, then, much sin is simply to deny that reality, that we don't find ourselves under God. And in fact, part of this, a little bit parenthetical, maybe for another sermon, is that the fall is taking God, right, and making Him under us, and then taking the animals and exalting the animals over mankind. So it's a complete reversal of the way that it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be God, and then man, and then creation and the animals. And what happens then is that the serpent is exalted, if you will, to the highest one, who's calling the shots, and mankind is exalting themselves over God. So the basic commandments then, or the warnings in the Old Testament, is that we would be very mindful of that. So the warning is to Israel, when they get rich, when they get money, that they would be very careful, that they don't say, it is my hands and my power and my ability that brings about this wealth or brings about this goodness. That they would not become prideful in that sense, that they would instead say, no, it is of the Lord, that all things are of the Lord, that they would not forget God. In fact, that's one of the warnings that we read, is that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go into the land, you're going to have tons of cash, cows and trees and fruit and so forth, and you're going to forget God. That's what's going to happen. You're going to forget. You're going to forget that God is God and that you are not. So God warns them, for instance, in Leviticus 26, that I am going to break down your stubborn pride. Your stubborn pride. And we read in Psalm 73, the psalmist is crying out to God. He can't believe, if you know what's happening, he's looking out, and it seems as though the pagans, it seems as though the unrighteous are having it so good that they don't have the problems that we have, that they don't have the same difficulties that we have. And the psalmist says that pride is their necklace. An apt metaphor or metaphor like contrasting that which is beautiful, a necklace, and that which is ugly, pride. And of course, we have example after example in the Bible of those who succumbed to pride. King Uzziah became powerful, and his pride led to his downfall. And we read of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, generally a good guy, generally a positive guy, generally a righteous king, and yet his pride led to his downfall. And we could give example after example of that. Haman is a great example of pride, that he wanted what really agitated Haman more than anything else. That Mordecai would not bow down to him. That Mordecai would not get low before him and exalt Haman. Haman, known for his boasting, and David's son Absalom, who was an evil son, what does he do? He makes a monument for himself, that he exalts himself publicly. He makes a pillar and erects it. The rulers of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says: in your pride, in the pride of your heart, you say, I am God. And the Proverbs are really fun and really good in this. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Pride only leads to quarrels. The Lord tears down the proud man's house. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before the fall. Haughty, what a great word. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. A man's pride brings him low. And God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Which then brings us to our text, because that is the text that Peter quotes. He quotes from Proverbs, and we read in here, and in my Bible at least, it's obvious that it's being quoted: God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what's Peter doing? Perhaps his first concern is that he had just given instructions to elders, and speaking of the responsibilities of elders amongst the congregation, and then he makes an interesting, gives an interesting commandment, and he says, young men, make sure that you're submissive. Perhaps young, do we have any young men here? We do. Perhaps it's a tendency of young men to not want to be submissive. There's a tendency that they know what's best. Mommy don't know what's best anymore. Daddy don't know what's best anymore. I know what's best. The elders don't know what's best. I know what's best. So of all the different categories of people, and we're going to come back to this, I think, in a future week, Lord willing, of all the different categories, he says, young men, make sure, could we say, that you have your proper place, that you don't see yourself as exalting yourself more so, but that you, in fact, would be humble, that you would be submissive, that you would be, if you will, deferring, properly understood. And he says, likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Here in this particular context, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So then he transitions and says, you know what, that there's a basic humility that belongs to us all in all of our relations, not just a parent to child, or not just elder to congregant, or not just husband to wife and so forth, but that here he's speaking of there should be this disposition, if you will, not of pride, but of humility, that a general submission. He's not giving away the authority that belongs to husbands or elders or whatever the case may be, but there's this general rule, if you will, that we would be deferring one to another insofar as possible. Yet all of you be submissive to one another and clothe yourselves with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So it's interesting, in the Bible you have this contrast between pride and between humility. being prideful in the New Testament, the idea of being arrogant or being haughty or being proud, obviously, that 2 Timothy 3, the same word, that men will be boastful, that they'll be bragging about their gifts, or that Romans 1, that the Gentiles are boastful. And it's interesting that Mary and Mary's Magnificat, did I pronounce that properly? That you have in Luke, that you have this beautiful, if you will, poem, this beautiful music, this beautiful the testimony of Mary. And she says, this is what's happening, and that I am holding, if you will, the Lord's own, and that God's going to do great things through this son of mine. And one of the things that, if she will, she's bragging about, or one of the things that she's testifying about, is she says to the end that he has scattered those who were proud in their heart. That one of the things that the Lord is known for, and one of the things that God's going to do in Jesus, is that those who are prideful in their hearts, that they're going to be scattered, or somehow they're going to be taken down, and there's going to be an exaltation of those who should be exalted. In the word for proud here in Greek, the Greek lexicon, arrogant, proud, haughty, an empty boaster who brags of his position and despises others. Or pertaining to being ostentatiously proud, arrogant, haughty, contemptuous. It can be a military image that you are against and exalting. In the text and in this sermon, but then there's a shift. The goal, yes, in one sense, is not to be prideful, but it's a putting off of a certain perspective and then a putting on of a new perspective. In other words, it's not just don't be prideful. And here are all the negative things that we say about pride and haughty and Hezekiah and Uzziah and so forth. The devil falling from heaven and so forth. It's that the opposite of that. That it's not merely this, but that we would in fact be humble. That we would be, and if you note in our account, that we would clothe ourselves in humility, verse 5. And then again in verse 5, it gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So three times in our text, and the title of our sermon comes from a lexicon reading, that humility has a deep sense of one's littleness. A deep sense of one's littleness. I'll suggest you don't have to live long in this world if you have your eyes open of just how little we are. How little we control. How little, if you will, authority or sovereignty we have. How big the world is, how big all that's happening, and yet we're called to have a sense of one's own littleness. Lowly, lexicon readings, undistinguished, of no account, servile in manner, pliant, subservient, unpretentious, low as opposed to high. We read Psalm 138, though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly. When pride comes, in the Proverbs 11, when pride comes, disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And a man's pride, in Proverbs 29, brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. And our text says that God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace, that God has a favorable disposition towards those who are humble, as opposed to he resists the proud or he opposes the proud. And you don't want that. You don't want, if the nature of the case is, If reality is that there is a God in heaven who rules over all, if the nature of the case is that God spoke and made the world and that made us and that we are his image bearers, then we don't want to be resisting him. We don't want him to be against us, that it's not a wise thing to do, that tactically it seems to be very foolish. In fact, the book of Proverbs is, you see what happens when you're prideful? All these bad things happen. All of these negative things happen, and it paints it, if you will, in a picturesque way, and just obviously then that we do not want God to be against us. So he says that we would clothe ourselves, or that we would adorn ourselves, that we would, it's as though we would put a uniform on. It's as though I was a crossing guard, and I would now, if you will, have a crossing guard mentality, that would define me. Or if I was a policeman, that I would put a policeman's uniform on. If I was a nurse, I would put a nurse's uniform on. He's saying that you should clothe yourselves, and you know what your uniform should be known for? That when people see it, that they would see humility, some have spoken of this, that you would apron as a verb, but apron, you know, you put an apron on if you're in the kitchen, that you would apron yourself with lowliness, that would be tied around you, so to speak, that you would apron yourself with being lowly. And then his concern then is not this abstract mental principle of humility versus this abstract mental principle of pridefulness. But his point is that it would affect how you all get along. I don't know this, but I would guess most marital spats. Is that the right word? A marital spat? Most tensions often have something to do with pride and exaltation as opposed to humility. No, it's me, not you. That's the nature of the case. So what Peter is saying is that we would be submissive to one another, not literally the submissive necessarily so in that I obey you and I obey everyone around you, but there's that spirit, a willingness to defer, that we look up to our neighbor because we are low, that we don't look down upon them, that we value them, that we respect them, and that we honor them, that would be characteristic, that you know how I think of this person, that they are lowly, that they have an apron of lowliness upon them, that you would learn to get along with others, to treat others with respect, that you would not be jerks or arrogant or have hubris or know-it-all, or that it always has to be my way or there's trouble. I think we could picture someone like that. And the sad part is we can picture someone like that even in ourselves. So Peter writes, likewise, young people, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, or under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, more on that next week, in exalting you in good time, Lord willing, we should say, and casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's the text. That's what Peter is saying. There's a little more context to where he's going with it and so forth, and in time we'll talk about that. And I think if you want good news, right, if you want, I'm not merely scolding you, I'm not really saying, oh, you should not do this and so forth. I am saying that, but the good news is that for those who are humble, the text is saying that God is on your side, that God is granting grace to you, that that you're chummy. That's, I realize, not a theologically rich word, but that if he is for us, who can be against us? That there's this sense in which the God of who made heaven and earth is that he is our helper, that he is our keeper, that he is our refuge, and that he's inclined, if you will, not to oppose you, but to lift you up and to encourage you, and that you would know of his presence, that you would know of his goodness, that you would know of his love, that instead of seeming like some chastising type God, that he would be the God who would be on your side, that he is God gives grace to the humble, and that if he is for us, then who can be against us, to borrow from another epistle. Let me make a couple of quick points. It's interesting, number one, that the term pride is often in the Bible, it often references leaders and nations. And I want to encourage us to think this way. If I had to characterize Washington, D.C. in one manner, or one word, I would say hubris or pride. And if you think it's only for the donkeys and not for the elephants, or if it's just for the elephants and not for the donkeys, you don't understand the nature of pride in the nature of what's happening in our world today. They know everything, they can fix everything, they know more than you, and they exalt themselves. Even if their last name begins with T. And we should be aware of that. A little bit of humility, a little bit of Lord willing, a little bit of maybe I can be low instead of a braggart and filled with hubris would be good for the nation. Number two, the nature of status. So now, okay, we took care of DC, now Calvary, now your household and so forth. And the reality is when we walk into a room, we're all worried about status. I'm not saying you're self-consciously worried about status, but that everybody's, if you will, lining somebody up and saying, am I higher or am I lower? Am I the exalted one? Am I the big shot in the room? Do I have the most money? Do I have the most prestige? Do I have the most children? Are my children better than your children? Whatever the case may be, that's who has the best looks, who is the smartest, how many children do you have? Oh, but my children are more successful than your children. Whatever the case may be. That's instinctively, I think, in a fallen world, what happens. And I'm going to encourage us in this manner. Hopefully the illustration will be helpful. Is sometimes people talk about you can see if your daughter wants to marry that man by how he treats the waitress, right? Or how he treats his mother, or to just make it more broadly, how do you treat the hotel maid who's cleaning your room? And I hope this doesn't sound arrogant. Who you, in one sense, would think that you're over them. Right? You have higher status than them. And pick, like, if you don't like those illustrations, fine. Pick another illustration. And I want to remind us that we would be lowly, even to those if, in one sense, in the eyes of the world. In fact, what James talks about is, what happens when visitors come? Do you only greet the visitors who look like they have fat wallets, but you don't visit the greeters who look like they're poor? It's a status thing. So I'll remind you that God calls us to resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble, a deep sense of one's littleness, if you will. And then lastly, I'm going to end by, yes, in due time he will exalt you. And as I said, more on that in the future. But just remind you of Philippians 2, so a different passage, but the passage, Philippians 2. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. But the basis for him saying that, and that's my point now, I've already said that you should have lowliness in mind, but that you should be mindful, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. So that's the gospel. You got the Son of God humbling himself for you, giving grace to you. So you don't get anything else. Get that. You can get the first half too. So let's learn to exalt Jesus even in realizing our own, if we will, smallness or littleness. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for the goodness of Jesus and the humility of Jesus. And help us, oh Lord, to grow in this in our marriages and dealing with parents and children and friends and church members and the like. In Jesus' name, amen.